How do we look at things? How do we look at things? What's going through our mind when we look at things? The Pharisees were looking at this event, and so theirs is the final words on this story, right, in John's Gospel that we just read. So the Pharisees are looking at Jesus riding into Jerusalem, and what they see is a threat. So they're looking at Jesus, and they see a threat. There's a whole crowd waving palm branches at Jesus, seeing something else. And then there's disciples, who this story tells us, didn't know what was going on, right? Life is actually ambiguous. And I don't mean just like in my story that people have a positive outlook on life or a negative outlook on life. I mean, life is ambiguous. That we can look at this same event with a different understanding, and both things can be true. Let me give you an example from the Salvation Army organisation. So the Salvation Army structurally has reorganised the way it does property, right? So we have a centralised property system, and so a core officer like me no longer makes decisions about property. It all goes to another board. And for the national organisation, that's much more efficient. Standards are maintained. It doesn't depend on the character of the officer, right? So in terms of efficiency, you can look at that and say that's a more efficient way of doing things. If you're a core officer, you could look at it and say, they're taking power and authority away from me. Right? And that's true too. Does that make sense? All right. We can look, and you can think of events in life, and people can look at them very differently and interpret them very differently. And so that's our question for us today. When we see this Jesus riding on a donkey, riding into Jerusalem, because we all got those questions right at the start of the quiz. What do we think's going on? What did those first palm wavers see? What were they looking at? What did they think was happening? Did they see this famous healing rabbi riding a donkey? Did they really think he was the king? Is that why they said that? Why were they cheering? Why wave a palm branch at all? Well, since the time of the Maccabees, which is part of the history in between the Old and New Testament, palm branches have been a sign of victory and a sign of national fervour. And so they certainly were honouring Jesus. Right? They thought he was somebody. They thought he was somebody important. And in fact, they added to that those verses from Psalm 118 and they shouted out, King. I think we can understand that because many people have been talking about Jesus as the Messiah. Now, Messiah is not Jesus' surname. That's the Hebrew for the Greek word Christ. And both of them carry the meaning of anointed. All right. So when they're calling out Jesus Messiah, they're calling out Jesus the anointed. And the only people who were anointed were prophets and kings. Right? So to say someone was the Messiah, you were saying something important. And we suspect that in this turbulent world of the first century, where Israel was occupied by the Roman Empire, by Roman forces, lots of people were looking for a political solution and that they wanted a king. Virtually no one liked Herod, their king. And they longed for a new king, a king who would restore Israel and get rid of the hated Romans. And so they quote this Psalm 118. Lots of people think, and I think also, that there's some truth in this. This is the reason that Judas betrayed Jesus. Because Judas wanted Jesus to act. Because he too didn't understand. And he saw Jesus as king, who would raise an army and defeat the Romans. And his betrayal was a means of forcing Jesus' hand. We don't know that. We don't know that. But it's a reason that makes sense to me. Because Judas wouldn't have been the only one, right? Lots of people wanted Jesus to act. If he truly was the Messiah, they wanted him to act. To launch some kind of radical political action. Now, for Judas, it all went horribly wrong. But he too had his part to play in this story because for the world, it was about to go extraordinarily right. Still, we would ask ourselves, why would Jesus ride a donkey? And we know that Jesus' life and Jesus' action actually tell us who he is. That's the way real life works. That's the way that great stories work. We look to people's actions, not just their words, to try and understand who they are. What do you think Jesus wanted people to know? Well, certainly he was fulfilling a prophecy from Zechariah. And that prophecy said, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey. I will take away the chariots and the war horses, and the battle bow will be broken." So this was a prophecy about the triumph of God through the humble king. So we might understand their mistake. Their mistake really was to focus on the king bit and not to focus on the humble bit. In a sense, they discounted the donkey. I couldn't help but think of Shrek when I was doing this. Who's seen the movie Shrek? So some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. That's always the way. Most of the time people have no idea what I'm talking about. Anyway, there's a funny Disney movie, Donkey Called Shrek, great character with a Scottish accent for some reason, and with an ogre. Go and watch it, great movie. But in this movie, right, the donkey's discounted as of no importance. And that's kind of what's happening in this story. We just focus on the king bit. But Jesus needed them to see the donkey as well. It wasn't just to prove a prophecy. Jesus truly was the lowly, humble king. He would win this battle. He would win his victory, not with swords, but with submission. He would win it not through rebellion, but through obedience to his Father. Jesus was and is the gentle king. He confounds our expectations, the king on a donkey. I don't know if you've ever seen anybody ride a donkey, but donkeys are little, right? It's hard to be dignified when you're riding a donkey because your feet almost touch the ground. And that's the image in our mind. And kind of we do that as Christians. We have all these kind of confounding images, I call them. You know, we talk about the lamb upon the throne. But like, that's a weird image, isn't it? Like a sheep sitting on a throne, and we think that's amazing. And here's a confounding image too, this humble king who rides a donkey. This humble king who stoops to conquer. He invites us and calls us and allows us to choose. He doesn't impose his will on us. He invites us to see him, to respond to him, to look to him. He doesn't use his power to control us. He leaves us surrendering up to us. And so, here's the question. Who is Jesus? Who is he to me? And that's the line that I like in John's version, right? Where he says, at first the disciples didn't understand. It was me too, right? I don't always understand this Christian thing. I don't always understand all there is to know about Jesus. But I think it matters. You see, this Sunday thing we do, the gather bit of the gather, grow, go, our gathering is about Jesus. That's why we're here. Right? It is all about Jesus. It's about who he is. It gives us an opportunity in the midst of busy and complex lives to turn our eyes to him, to respond to him. Have we got Jesus all worked out? The whole theory of salvation? No. So sometimes we are a bit like the crowd. We are just joining in because there is a crowd. I don't really think that everybody who waved a palm branch on their very first Palm Sunday knew exactly what was going on. I wouldn't think that for a moment. So sometimes we're like the crowd and we join in. We haven't got life all worked out. We haven't got the Christian faith all worked out. And I'm sure Jesus doesn't mind us doing that, waving our palm branch regardless. I'm sure Jesus didn't even mind his enemies seeing him, because in the end, ironically, it's the Pharisees who say the truest word. They say the whole world is going after him. So why does it matter to us that we remember Easter every year? As I said before, some of us have experienced quite a few Easters, right? Heard a lot of Palm Sunday sermons, Good Friday sermons, Easter Sunday sermons. Well, I think we need to remember. Remembering matters to us as human beings. It matters that we look back and celebrate these holy days in the Christian calendar. Remembering and celebrating is always important. It's kind of like birthdays, isn't it? What do you do when you sing happy birthday? When you're celebrating someone's birthday? Think about the birthdays you've celebrated with someone that you love deeply. What are you remembering as you sing that? Because you are remembering, I think. That's why you sing, isn't it? Because you remember. You remember. You see, we celebrate, we remember with the people we love and we know well. And of course, there's always more to remember. There's laughter and there's tears that we remember with the people closer to us. And I think as the birthdays add up, there's more remembering and more meaning. And it's not just because, being finite human beings, we're going to run out of birthdays at some point, right? It's not about that. They mean more. And I think that about Easter. It's true that I grew up in the church, even though I left for a few years. I grew up in the church. So I've been to a lot of Easters. And I would probably say when I was 8, what do you think mattered most to me at Easter? The chocolate. It was. When you're 8, it's the eggs, isn't it? Right? It's the eggs that matter most in that remembering. When I was 28, probably a 4-day long weekend, right? Life was busy, 4-day long weekend. When I was 48, when I'd gone through some challenges in my life, somehow Jesus' sacrifice and his whole story meant more to me. I wonder if at 68, it'll feel even more profound, the kind of joy and grief and loss and love. The shared life that Jesus and I have together. Will I be humbled before my Christ because I know I'm helpless without him? One of the great Christian pastors, a guy called Soren Kierkegaard, who's a Danish minister and also a very famous philosopher, said that life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forward. That's true for all of us as humans. We're like the disciples. We don't understand at the time. Life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forward. Our faith is the same. It's built on looking back so that we can live forward. So that as humans looking back, we can make sense of our world and sense of our lives. We need to look back to understand. We're not God, right? We don't have it all figured out. Yes, some years ago, my life was a mess. And looking back, you can see, actually, God was with me through the mess. The mess made me stronger. Sometimes the messes in our lives make us wiser. They make us more compassionate. We need to look back and understand yesterday to live in hope today. And so we keep going in this thing of being a Christian, of being a Jesus follower. We see the light at the end of the tunnel and we know it's not a train. We need to look back to Palm Sunday to help us understand now and look now and respond now and to love and to live forward. And yes, we are always both the crowd and the disciples, interpreting and responding. But I think it's in this act of remembering. Remembering what we feel, remembering what we think, remembering, seeking to understand faith, that God is at work in us, that the Holy Spirit is at work in us. We feel this is our story. This is not just an ancient event from an ancient land. That I too know this Jesus. That I too would have waved. He's my King, the Son of God and the Son of Man. He's the humble King. And we don't understand it all, and that's okay. The finite cannot contain the infinite. In the dynamic process of seeking to know and understand Jesus, the Holy Spirit is with us. And so we declare what we know. Hosanna, save me. He is my King. When I was 48, I had a midlife crisis. Lasted about 9 weeks. And so I There were options available for midlife crises, as I understand it. You can buy a motorbike, all kinds of things. One of the cheapest options was to get a tattoo. And so that's what I did. I got a tattoo. And I thought, I want a tattoo that says something about what I know. And it's a very old Christian confession. And it's the Greek letters that form the word fish, an acronym for fish. And it says, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Saviour. And I know that. I know that. I don't know it all, but I know that. And so as Christian people, we declare what we know. We declare what we know. We have an answer to that question. Who do you think Jesus is? We don't just have an answer. We have a response to that King. And we don't wait until we've got it all figured out. We start waving now. We start waving now. We turn our eyes to Him, the humble King, with hope, trusting Him as the King who saves His people, who saves us, who saves me.